We'll be turning your Bibles with me to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. I want you to read with me to introduce our sermon this evening, verse 9. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 9. Paul writing to the Galatians, having to defend his apostleship here much as he did to the Corinthians, he writes, "And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision." Paul, as I said, is having to defend his apostleship here, it seems, to the church at Galatia. They had welcomed in false teachers. Paul was amazed at how quickly they had turned away after false doctrine. And it seems in that that they had begun attacking his apostleship. And so he begins to name off some references here, people that you can go and talk to and know that I am who I say that I am an apostle, in other words. But I want you to notice most especially, and I want us to hone in on this fact, that he says, he mentions Cephas, he mentions Peter there, James, and John. And he refers to them as those that seemed to be pillars. Who seem to be pillars. That's a phrase I want us to discuss tonight. You see, he mentions these men who seem to be pillars of the church. Friends, it should be noted that Peter, James, and John did not declare themselves as pillars, but rather they were perceived in that way. They are esteemed such by many within the church, even by Paul, an apostle. To fully soak in their esteem, consider what pillars refer to. Think about this. A pillar refers to a structure of an edifice that provides firm, critical support. It refers to a person of high regard, influence, or authority. It refers to a chief person, for instance, one who stands out, one of great importance. So friends, think about that for a moment. Also note how pillar is used elsewhere in the Bible. When we read of the word pillar in Genesis 28-22, we read of it being a monument to God, a testimony of devotion to God. It's also used as a reminder of God's presence and influence. We read in Exodus 13 and verse 21, "And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of a cloud." It was a reminder to them that God was present, that He was going to lead them. Pillar of a cloud to lead them in the way, lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light. Go by day and night. So we see this word pillar used in such a way. So our question tonight is, we're going to try to answer this, is why were Peter, James, and John referred to as pillars of the church? And what does that mean for us? Well, friends, number one this evening, Peter, James, and John were pillars because they were men who were, number one, special to the Son of God. They were special to the Son of God. These men were part of Christ's inner circle. You think about the different situations that Jesus found himself in, and many times, what did he do? He would leave the 12, but then he would take 3 of those 12 with him, and namely, they were Peter, James, and John. They were his best friends. They were the ones that were closest to him. It was they that were present at the raising of the synagogue ruler's daughter. In Mark 5, 35-43, particularly verse 37, we read there of them being there in his presence. At Transfiguration, he left the others behind, but he took with him who? Peter, James, and John. They were there. As a matter of fact, Peter says, "Let us build 3 tabernacles, one for you, one for Elijah, one for Moses." And that at that time, of course, God says, "This is my Son, in whom I well please. Hear ye him," not the other. They were there. In Gethsemane, if you remember, as Jesus enters into the garden, all of them are with him, but then he leaves the rest back here and he takes with him a little further Peter, James, and John and tells them to watch while he goes a little further and prays. They were special to the Son of God. It was these men that lay in the bosom of Christ, but it came with cost and responsibility. Think about that for a moment. As you look at these men, these 3 in particular, and all the apostles were baptized with the Holy Spirit and were able to do many special things, but it was these three, while on earth, that Jesus counted as his closest friends. What kind of responsibility, what kind of cost did that come with? You think about that for a minute. As Jesus was upon the cross, which one of these three did Jesus look at and give him the responsibility of taking care of his earthly mother? He said that to John. Take care of her. James was the first to be put to death for the cause of Christ. Peter had the task and the privilege of preaching what is recorded as the first gospel sermon. Of course, they all preached on that day. But it's Peter's words that were recorded. Then you have John being the last eyewitness of the glory of God banished upon Patmos. In John 1 and verse 14, we read, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory," John says. "The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." In Revelation 1 and verse 9, John writes, "I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation, and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos, for the Word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ." They had great responsibility placed upon them as they were that special to the Son. Friends, it is awesome. An awesome responsibility and an awesome privilege to be special to God. But we need to realize that it comes with a cost. You see, these three men weren't the only ones that were special to God. Look what John writes in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1. Writing to all Christians there, what does John say? He says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon whom? Us." Talking to all of us as Christians. We read in Mark 8 and verse 34, "And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, Whosoever will come after me," whosoever meaning anyone who will come after me, "let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Friends, that describes Christians. What does that mean for us? We are to strive to be pillars in the church as well. We are to strive to be what God intended us to be as Christians, to be those pillars that we need to be. These men, number two, were pillars because they were fully available for God's use. Look with me in Acts chapter 2 and verse 1. Acts chapter 2 and verse 1. We read of the disciples there, the apostles in particular. "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place." You remember Jesus had told them to stay in Jerusalem. They were to stay there. They were to make themselves available unto God. They were fully available for God's use. They left all that they knew. Matthew left becoming a tax collector to become a disciple and apostle of Christ. But friends, what I've seen and what I've researched of that particular trade at that particular time, it was a very lucrative business. Matthew left that to become a disciple of Christ. James and John were, it seems, a little more well off than the others. But they were fishermen. Peter left that as well. Many of these men were fishermen that went after Christ. But they left everything they knew to become preachers and teachers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. They left their security to follow Christ. You think about what Paul left as he writes there to the Galatians. Being the man that he was, the education that he had, even being a Roman citizen, at the same time being a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He left all of that behind to become an apostle of Jesus Christ. They left it all. Jesus reminded his apostles, and he reminds us, that forsaking all for him is to be richly compensated. Turn with me to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. Notice with me verses 29 and 30. Jesus answered and said, "Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's. But he shall receive an hundredfold now in his time, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the world to come, eternal life." What is Jesus saying there? You may have to leave your family, right, to become a Christian. You may have to leave everything that you've ever known. I know of men that have left lucrative businesses because what their businesses were doing, maybe their partners in that business were doing, were unethical. And they could not be a Christian and be associated with that any longer. I've known men and women that have left behind their families. Their families have written them off, have cut them out for becoming a Christian. There are families in other parts of the world that are putting to death their own children for obeying the gospel. But Jesus says, if you leave that behind, what do you gain in the Lord's church? A hundredfold you'll gain mothers. A hundredfold you'll gain brothers. You'll gain sisters. You'll gain fathers. In other words, people that are like that. People that become more to you than just blood. And notice that he also says this is going to come with a price, though, doesn't he? How does he say these things will come? Notice verse 30 again. "He shall receive an hundredfold now in this time, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands." Don't miss that other phrase. "With persecution." It's going to come at a cost. But then you look at the end of that particular passage and you see this. You gain all of that and you get to spend eternity with them. And in the world to come, eternal life. Friends, what we have forsaken in this world cannot compare to what we have, to what we have gained as members of the Lord's church. And what we shall gain in the life to come. It cannot compare to the pardon of sin that we have received, to the favor of God that He bestows upon us, to the peace of our conscience, to the raising up of spiritual friends and family in the places of those who left us. Paul reminds us of the profitability of godliness, 1 Timothy 4. And verse 8, "For bodily exercise profiteth little," Paul says, "but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come." Friends, the church needs more men like Isaiah. If you remember in the book of Isaiah, Isaiah writes there concerning his calling. He heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" And what was Isaiah's response? "Here am I. Send me. Here am I. Send me." Friends, we need to be fully as Peter, James, and John had made themselves, as the apostles had made themselves, we must be fully available for the use of God. Have we made ourselves that way? To be fully available for God's use. Number three. These men were considered pillars because they were not afraid to speak up when they needed to do so. We see it in Acts chapter 2. As they had been baptized with the Holy Spirit, they began to speak in tongues, and many supposed that they were drunk already. And Peter, knowing what kind of damage that could do to the reputation of Christ and His followers, he stood up and began to speak, and thus we have the first recorded gospel sermon. He wasn't afraid to stand up and speak, and he was very pointed in that sermon, as you see at the end of that sermon in Acts 2 and verse 36. He let them know who it was that had crucified the Son of Man, the Son of God. It is James that boldly speaks up at the Jerusalem Council in Acts chapter 15, 13 through 21. Friends, in a manner, and just a word, really, they were known for their boldness. They were arrested on numerous occasions for preaching in the name of Jesus Christ in Acts chapter 4. We see it happening. In Acts 4, beginning there in verse 13, we see Peter and others being arrested for preaching Christ. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, they saw it in them, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them, that they had been with Jesus. You drop down then to verse 18, and we read, and they called them and commanded them not to speak or at all or teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge you? For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. How bold were these men? Turn over to Acts chapter 5 and look at verse 27 through 29. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, did we not straitly command you? We gave you this saying, we gave you this command, and there's no way really that you can get around it. We gave you this command. Did we not straitly command you that you should not teach in this name? And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. They were noted for their boldness in the face of controversy. They had been told point blank, don't preach in this man's name. And they went out immediately and began to preach in the name of Jesus. They were pillars because they weren't afraid to speak up when they needed to do so. Friends, are we willing? What can we take away from it? Are we willing to take a stand in the middle of controversy? Or do we keep our silence? Number four, these men were considered pillars because they were constant reminders of God's power. They were constant reminders of God's power. Again, Acts 4 and verse 16. We read there saying, what shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. There's no way around it. They were being reminded at every turn that Jesus was the Son of God. They were being reminded through the apostles, through what Peter, James, and John and the others were doing. Of course, we know they were men especially empowered by God. Luke 24, verse 49, Acts chapter 2. They were baptized with the Holy Spirit. They were able to speak in tongues, in languages they had never studied. They were able to heal the sick. They were able to raise the dead. They were able to cast out demons. They were able to do all of these things. We know that they were especially empowered by God. But more so, friends, they were leaders of men who turned the world upside down. Acts 17 and verse 6. We just read of them filling the entire city of Jerusalem with this doctrine. How did they do that? Going out and preaching the word. The power of God is what they preached. Friends, they led an infant church against a powerful Roman Empire. Acts 19 and verse 20. Friends, turn with me to Romans 1 and verse 16. And I want us to realize and I want us to notice that we too have the power of God within our hands. Not miraculous power, of course. But notice what Paul says here to the Romans. In Romans 1 and verse 16, he writes, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Why not? Here's the reason that Paul gives. For it is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Friends, do we truly believe that? I hope that we do. I hope that we believe it to the point that we want to proclaim it in the world over. But we can take it to our neighbors first. We can take it to our co-workers. We can take it to our friends. Friends, we have the power of God in our hands. For the gospel is the power of God into salvation. Friends, it's good to be reminded of pillars of the faith. And as we consider these pillars of the faith, friends, we should also ask ourselves, Would anyone consider us? Would anyone consider you? Would anyone consider me a pillar of the Lord's church? Would they raise you up as an example of one to follow? Do we live in view of our specialness to God? Do we live in view of the idea that we should be available for God's use, that we should speak boldly for Him? And that, friends, that we as Christians are actually monuments of the power of God, His saving grace through the blood of Jesus Christ. Would you be considered one of God's pillars? Let's put away our Bible. Take out our song. We'll be ready to sing the invitation song here in just a moment. Friend, are you here this evening desiring to be a Christian? Desiring to put Christ on in baptism? Washing away your sins, rising again to walk in newness of life. Would you do that this evening? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God, as we read there in John 3 and verse 16? Are you willing to repent of sin, as Jesus Himself preaches in Luke 13 and verse 3? Confess Him before men, as He says in Matthew 10, 32 and 33, and be baptized, immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins, as Peter preached on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2 and verse 38. Would you do that this evening? Would you put Christ on in baptism? Friend, are you here having done that? Where would you find yourself even now if Christ were to return? Have you fallen away? If that's the case, friend, would you come home? Would you be His again? Repenting of sin, making your life right, and He will welcome you back into the fold. Friend, if you have a need, we ask that you come while we stand and while we sing.